Let there be peace among us, and let us not be part of our own or another's oppression. Light peeks from under the veil, breaking through, frightening some, intriguing others. Moses, what were you thinking on that mountain? What did you imagine would come of light that engulfed and flamed you? Did you see us off in the distance, bold and arrogant, dancing in the spirit, thinking we were better somehow because we saw no need to cover our faces? Would it help if we said we found freedom, that we were unafraid because we have seen our face in a mirror? His name is Jesus. Just think what Peter, James, and John have just seen. As they looked on, a change came over Jesus. Jesus' face became as bright as the sun, and his clothes a dazzling white. And then these three disciples see Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Finally, they hear, "This is my beloved son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Jesus has just been transfigured right before their eyes. Jesus has been given a new and exalted appearance with the law, as signified by Moses and the prophets, signified by Elijah. This person, who a few minutes ago looked like an ordinary human being, is now being proclaimed as God's son by a heavenly voice. And as Jesus is now proclaimed to have God's authority, they need to listen to him. The season of Epiphany, which began on the Feast of Epiphany on January 6th and which ends at Ash Wednesday, ushers us into a new way of life as it prepares us for our Lenten journey. Epiphany, according to Merriam-Webster, means an appearance or manifestation, especially of a divine being. Epiphany also means an unusually sudden manifestation or perception of the essential nature or meaning of something, an intuitive grasp of reality through something, such as an event, usually simple and striking, an illuminating discovery, realization, or disclosure, a revealing scene or moment. So all these weeks have been about manifestations or showings of Jesus to let the observer know exactly who Jesus is. On Epiphany, Jesus manifested to the three magi, or wise astrologers from the East. This particular manifestation or showing is to tell us that Jesus is the Messiah for all people. Then we witness his baptism on the Jordan River on the first Sunday after the Epiphany. Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist, sees the Holy Spirit descend on Jesus in the form of a dove and hears a voice proclaiming Jesus to be God's son. On the second Sunday, John the Baptist witnesses to what we know now about Jesus. John declares Jesus to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and John even directs two of his own disciples to go and follow Jesus. John then manifests the Messiah, Jesus, to his own disciples, who will become followers of the one who is greater than I. The third Sunday after the Epiphany, Jesus calls yet more disciples who leave everything behind and throw in their lot with this amazing teacher. The fourth, fifth, and sixth Sundays brings us to a transition. Here we have the Sermon on the Mount, being the salt of the earth, and culminating with what Jesus is continuing to ask from his disciples. And from us, he moves us closer to the cross. I usually don't read short stories or books repeatedly, and there are very few movies that I have watched over and over again. However, I have read the Nigerian author Tope Folaran's short story, Miracle, over and over again. At first blush, it appears like an easy coming-of-age story. It is a story of being part of a diaspora and is centered at a diaspora in a North Texas Pentecostal revival service. It is a scene in which miracles happen in the light when there is perceived darkness all around. And a miracle does happen the same way the diaspora does. It's there when it's looked for and named, but if you try and touch it, prove it, or test it, you might find that it is not what you think it is. The story begins simple enough with a blind itinerant preacher and the belief in miracles that he has performed and stops along the way. The preacher proclaims, "I do not perform these miracles because I wish to be celebrated. I perform these miracles because God works through me. And he has given me the grace to show all of you what is possible in your physical and spiritual lives. And now is telling me, you come up here." While the "you" is spoken to the gathered, the young boy sees an invitation directly to him. As if the blind preacher can see you, that he is wearing thick glasses. "You, young man, come here," the preacher announces. The young boy approaches for healing and is asked how bad his vision is. The young boy replies, "Really bad. I have the thickest lenses in school, the kind that make your eyes seem like two giant fish floating in blurry, separate ponds." The gathered are whipped up into the excitement with loud shouts of amens and at the prospect of a miracle. "Do not be afraid," the preacher resounds. "I can see you through my spiritual eyes." And after this miracle, if you are a diligent Christian, you will be able to do the same. The young man closes his eyes, and when he opens his eyes, his eyesight is still poor, but he knows what he has to do. He has to proclaim this physical miracle as he shouts that his vision is clear. In the end, he felt that he had been healed. The story ends with this one sentence. "That evening, after tucking my brother and me in, my father dropped my glasses into a brown paper bag, and he placed the bag on the nightstand by my bed." You have heard people say, "Don't just stand there, do something." That saying testifies to our faith in action, in doing, in pitching in, in getting it done. There is much to commend that attitude. Passive is a bad word in our culture, rhymes with apathetic, smacks of do nothing. We have all known people who passively let things happen, who sit back and hope a good job will land in their lap or wait for their ship to come in, who tolerate abuse without complaint, who let the other people do it. We don't like that. We like people who live an active, vital life. Live in the active voice, someone said. I must confess that I am in the live in the active voice camp. In much of our daily life, we depend on people who pitch in and do their part. Most of our work gets done by people who have other things to do, other ways to spend their day. If you want something done, we say, ask someone who is busy. That reflects our experience that people who aren't doing anything probably aren't going to do anything. If we want something done, we have to get a doer to do it. But somewhere along the line, I heard a wise person say, every strength carried to excess becomes a weakness. What they meant was this: it is possible to get too much of a good thing. We can spend too much time playing, but we can also spend too much time working. We can spend too much time sitting, but we can also spend too much time doing. This wise person advised trying to achieve balance in our lives. In our gospel lesson today, we have the story of a man who was too active, who tended to leap before he looked. That man was Peter. In this instance, Jesus had chosen his closest disciples for a signal honor. He took them up on a high mountain into the very presence of God. While they were on the mountain, two great men long dead suddenly appeared to them. One was Moses, who had stood up to Pharaoh and led the Israelites out of Egyptian slavery. The other was Elijah, who had stood up to the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. And then Jesus' face began to shine, bright as the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white. It was obvious that God was in their midst. Peter could have responded in many ways. He could have knelt down and said, "This is holy ground." He could have said, "Thank you, Jesus, for bringing me up to this place." Or he could have kept his mouth shut and enjoyed the moment. But Peter wasn't very good at keeping his mouth shut. Whatever happened, you could pretty well count on Peter saying something and doing something. What Peter had to say in this moment was this: "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three dwellings here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Lord, it is good for us to be here. Us, meaning the three disciples, Peter, James, and John. Why was it good for them to be there? As nearly as we can tell, Peter was saying, "Jesus, this great occasion demands a response. You're in luck, Jesus. We'll take care of you." And then Peter proposed making three booths or dwellings, one for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for Jesus. But then a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son, the beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." That was a truly graceful moment. God could have said, "Shut up, Peter. You talk too much." God could have said, "That's a really stupid idea, Peter." But no one said an unkind word. God simply said, "This is my son, the beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." This is a really good idea, isn't it? Listen to Jesus. Close your mouth and open your ears. Quit talking and start listening. Peter wouldn't really do that until after the resurrection. Before the resurrection, he often acts impetuously. He jumps out of a perfectly good boat to try and walk to Jesus over the water, and then loses faith and begins to sink. He will cut off the ear of the high priest's servant in the Garden of Gethsemane. Peter was a real type A personality, the kind of person who needed to slow down and quiet down. I have already acknowledged that I like doers, people who get things done. Most of us do. But we also need to acknowledge that our busyness can get in the way of a lot of things: our spiritual lives, our families, the things that count most in life. Eugene Peterson put it this way. He said, "Busyness is the enemy of spirituality. It is filling our time with our own actions. Instead of paying attention to God's action, it is taking charge." We like to take charge, don't we? We like to be in control. But if there is one clear message in the Bible, it is this: we aren't in charge. God is. God seldom chooses the brightest and best to do God's work. Moses stuttered and didn't want the job. David was just a shepherd boy. Asha requested that she increase her dowry to include not only land, but springs of water as well. Anna, the prophetess, who prophesied about Jesus at the temple in Jerusalem, God told Gideon to send most of his army home so that he would attack with a force of only 300 men. The list goes on and on. The message for us is this: if we will listen, if we will seek to know and do God's will, God will bless us. If instead we choose to chart our own course, to be the captain of our own ship, to take charge instead of seeking God's help, we will lose the blessing. The message is this: we will go a lot further and travel much happier with God than on our own. Sometimes we pay a real price for taking off on our own, for rushing around and acting hastily, for not taking time to listen, for not getting God's direction for our lives. We will be moving into our Lenten series on Augustine, who actually preached on this text in his sermon 78. It captures a wonderful description of the passage. It goes, "Come down, Peter. You wanted to rest on the mount. Come down and preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Persevere, work hard, bear your measure of torture, so that you might possess what is meant by the white garment of the Lord through the brightness and the beauty of an upright labor in charity." This Peter did not yet understand when he desired to live on the mount with Christ. He was reserving this for you, Peter, after death. But for now, he says, "Come down to labor on the earth, on the earth, on the earth to serve, to be despised and crucified on the earth," end quote. Take time over the course of the next 5 weeks of Lent to let God's grace and blessing into your lives. Amen.